putting this little tiny body in the hole. And the people started saying, you know, they'd come and they'd walk away. And about 6 months later, one of them would come and say, why did you do that? And she said, I did it in the name of Jesus Christ. And they'd walk away. About 6 months later, they'd come and say, who is Jesus Christ? And she'd share a little more. They'd walk away. And she said she'd been doing it for about 8 years now. And she's actually led people to the Lord in that town because they never even heard. I mean, they were good Muslims and had never heard of Jesus Christ. I mean, maybe they saw that word in the Quran, but they didn't know that he was a person. So that's the group that we're going to in a few weeks. And we brought to that, our church bought them. These things cost $60 each to make. And bought all those doctors, one of those that I got 25 extra for you guys. And what this is one whole year of services for them. I did spiritual warfare, the Lord's Prayer, face-to-face discipleship, and I don't know, a few Q&As. And so any of you, Bobby and I, next week after I'm not sick, we're going to sit down and love to talk for 15, 20 minutes with any one of you to hear what you believe the Lord is calling you to do in your lives. Why you come here to this island and go through all the rigors you're going through to be here. We'd love to hear about that and get to know you. And then I would love to give you one of these as a present if you want it. And there are about 60 hours of videos on here. In fact, everything I'm saying today is already on here. So you can fall asleep in class and just watch the video. Okay, let's pray and get started. Thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege of gathering. As brothers and sisters in Christ, stir our hearts to know you more, love you, and surrender our lives more completely to you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's a quiz tomorrow. It's going to be similar to this. I'm going to walk up here right on the board. Please take out a piece of paper and with your open Bible, give me a devotional application that reflects something that we've talked about in the book of Leviticus that I've pointed out to you. This is to see if you're listening. And you'll have 10 minutes to write. And you could write on Leviticus 1:1 about listening to God, or you can write about Leviticus 1:3 about giving your best sacrifice to God and say, you said in Leviticus 1:3, give your best animal, and what I see there is God wants the best. And then the important thing is not to just say, not to just summarize the verse, and not to just give the lesson, but the key that I will stress tomorrow is, I would like to see your application prayer. Now, what's a prayer? It's asking God, talking to God. And you actually say, Lord, Moses listened to you, but you're not done yet until you say, I want to listen to you. The Israelites were to give their best. I want to give my best. The priests were consecrated. I want my ears consecrated. I want my hands consecrated. I want my feet consecrated. The fires were never to go out in the tabernacle. I want to give attention to you and pay attention to you. Now let's go to the next one. Here. Come. This is where we're going to start now. Profane fire. This is really interesting. Someone read for me chapter 10, verse 9 of Leviticus. Whoever finds it first.
Drink no wine or strong drink. You or your sons with you. When you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die, I shall be a statute forever throughout your generations.
Why was that? Well, it appears in context, what Paul just read, this is immediately after who in verse 1 got in trouble? Nadab and Abihu got in trouble. And what they did is they were kind of freewheeling the offering because they were intoxicated. Have you ever seen intoxicated people, how they talk loudly and stagger around? They came in to the presence of God irreverently. Now, look at this. God, look, back up. God expects clear obedience, reverent lives, and not self-designed proud actions. There are people that say they want to do God's work their way. And God says, no, I want my work done, my way. Now, someone look for me, up for me, Titus 2:6. And what I'd like to share with you is, God inspired a Greek word for Paul to use in Titus chapter 2, verse 6. So whoever finds that, read it to us.
Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded.
Ooh, there's the word. No. Let me show you something. If I was teaching the book of Titus, have you guys got Titus yet? No. It's at the end, eh? Titus 2 is perhaps the only chapter in the Bible that contains a curriculum for every, and look what it says in verse 1. It says, teach the, what does verse 1 say? Titus 2:1. So read Titus 2:1.
But how can you teach what according to the same
life? Verse 2, I'm sorry.
Older men.
Ah, there it is. Older men. Now, how about verse, where's the next one? Verse 4? What's the next group? Verse 3, what does that say? What?
Older women.
Older women. Okay. And then what does verse 5 say? Or is it 4?
Younger.
The younger women, good. And then what does 6 say? What?
Younger
men. Now let me ask you this. In 1, so let's see, that was verse, Nate, what was that? Verse 2, older women is in what verse? 3. Younger women is in what verse?
4.
And men is what?
6.
6, okay. Younger men. Now watch this. This is the only chapter in the Bible that says, this is what I want taught to every older man, older woman, younger woman, younger man. Let me ask you, would there be anybody else in the church? This is the only place, a curriculum that touches every single person in the church. All the rest of it is, you know, slaves this, and fathers that, and wives that, and, you know, all of you this. But these are specific commands of God for every older man, for every older woman, for every younger woman, and for every younger man. And all of you in this room, including my wife, are in the younger department, and I'm in the older department. This is a curriculum. And guess what? Verse 6. Who read verse 6 for me a minute ago? I forgot. Who? Oh, yes. Read it again. What does it say? The younger men are the what? Sober-minded. Guess what? The Greek word sophronos, which in verse 6 is translated sober-minded, that Greek word is the only quality. There are 24 qualities that God looks for, if you count. There are 5 for the older men, 5 for the older women, 7 for the younger women, and 6 for the 7. So there's 24 qualities. This word, sophronos, is one of the qualities for the older men, one for the older women, it's a quality for the younger, it's the only universal quality that's in every group in the curriculum in Titus 2 for the church. God says, older men, be sober-minded. It isn't translated that way in English, the same Greek word. Older women, be sober-minded. Younger women, be sober-minded. Younger men, be sober-minded. What is sober-minded? The word speaks of a restrained life. If you look up, and you know Steve yesterday showed you how to do word studies. If you look up that word in Titus 2:6, you'll find it talks about this quality of restrained living. God expects us to be restrained, to be reverent, to come into his presence, knowing what he expects from us. So that's chapter 10. Now let's go to chapter 11. Come on. Wake up, computer. There we go. Chapter 11, I have underlined in my Bible, the Lord spoke to Moses, because every time it says that, I underline that in my Bible to remind myself how God is speaking. Verse 11 is fascinating. God says it's an abomination. That's a bad word. And so I looked up how many other times he talks about abominations. And then this is the central theme of the whole book. So that one should be underlined in your Bible. You shall be holy. In fact, that's what it's in the New Testament. In fact, he says it twice. And that's repeated in the New Testament. You shall be holy and follow after holiness, without which no one will see the Father. Come on. Wake up. My computer, I'll have to manually do it. I think I'm going to manually do it. There we go. The Lord spoke to Moses. By the way, this is interesting. These are the laws of purity. A woman had to go through 40 days of purification after the birth of a son, 80 days after the birth of a daughter. You say, so what? Well, guess what? This is why Joseph and Mary brought baby Jesus to the temple in Luke. It says the days of her purification according to the law of Moses. That's the backdrop of everything going on in the New Testament. The more you know what's going on in the Old Testament, the more you understand a lot of their activities in the New Testament. Now, chapter 13, now this is going to be a big one for tomorrow, right here on your quiz. Look at chapter 13, and I want to explain to you, look at the repetition in your Bible, and I'll just go through because I have them all marked in mine. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, look at verse 3. If this appears to be deeper than sin, and look what I wrote. Sin is deeper than the skin. It's internal and it penetrates our life. Because leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. So sin is portrayed by leprosy. So watch everything that chapter 13 says about leprosy, because it's God talking a picture of sin. Verse 4, deeper than the skin. Verse 6, it spreads on the skin. Verse 7, it spreads. So sin spreads. See, that's what young people think. You can manage sin. You know what manage sin is? You'll tolerate a little bit of it. You know what God says? Sin can't be managed. Sin doesn't stay in one little place. Sin spreads out in our lives. If you find someone, remember how Jesus said, if you're faithful in what is least, you'll be faithful in what is most. But if you're not faithful in the little, you won't be faithful in the big. If we allow a little sin and don't deal with it, sin is like leaven. It's like yeast. It grows. In fact, anybody ever watch Jurassic Park, the movie? My favorite part of that, because I think in pictures, is when the two guys are in front of the Jeep and that Jewish guy with the black hair and the big glasses, whatever his name is, the funny guy, has a broken leg and he's in the back of the Jeep, and the T-Rex breaks through the trees and starts coming toward him, and that guy's trying to drive the Jeep away from the T-Rex, and all of a sudden Steven Spielberg gives you an amazing shot. You can see the rear view mirror of the Jeep, and you see this dinosaur mouth coming straight toward the Jeep. You know what that makes me think of? Every time I see that movie, in fact, I watch it just for that which part. That reminds me of sin. Sin is reptilian. You know what reptiles do? They get bigger every year of their life. You know that? Reptiles get bigger. In fact, if you find a crocodile that's 30 feet long, he's an old crocodile. If you find one that's cute, you know, that's, or an alligator that's this long, that's what? Kind of young. Reptilian species get bigger every year of their life. Sin is reptilian. The longer you allow sin, it grows. It gets bigger, more powerful. And in every day of our life, remember what Paul said? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away his own lust and enticed. Temptation is chasing us all of our life, and we're supposed to not yield to it. And so, just like that T-Rex was running toward the Jeep trying to eat him, every day of my life, sin is chasing me. And if I don't deny ungodliness, if I don't say no to sin, if I don't cry out to the Lord and ask for His strength and grace to help in time of need, then we get devoured. And that fear gets us. Or that anger. You know how people say they lose their temper? They didn't lose it, they found it. Have you ever thought of that? When they explode and get angry, they didn't lose it. We're supposed to lose our temper. In the truest sense of the word, we're supposed to deny and say no to it. And so sin, we have to think of it as a dinosaur chasing us. And sin is deeper than skin. It spreads, it spreads, it spreads. It's deeper, it's deeper, it spreads, it's deeper, it's deeper. It's all spreading, not spreading, deeper, 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 deeper. So there we go. Now keep going from chapter 13:36. Let's get to the next one. Look at this. Verse 45. Someone read 45 to you. And out loud. Let's see what it says.
Whoever's person who has been deceived shall wear torn clothes, and must tear his head painfully, and he shall cover his clothing, and cry out, unclean, unclean.
This is a picture. When someone was covered with leprosy, they were not to be around other people because it was contagious. In fact, when it says in the Bible, all of your righteousness are like filthy rags, you know what that was? When you had leprosy, had anybody ever seen someone with leprosy? We were on one of these medical missions down in one of these third world countries, and there was a leper begging, all wrapped in their rags, as they begging, sitting on a tire. And as our bus left, the leper jumped up and threw his arm in, wanting to get a donation from us. And when that hand came in the window, there were no fingers, and it was oozing a big, wet sore because he had pulled the bandages off to get his hand up to get money. And I'll never forget seeing this hand put right in front of my face, and it just became vivid that lepers, just sadly, this disease, actually it's a neurological disorder that makes you not feel. And so actually what happens is you don't feel, and so when you get bit or cut or scraped or in India, rats eat the fingers off of sleeping people that have leprosy because they can't feel anything. And so all night long, their appendages are like snacks for rats, and they'll wake up in the morning without one finger. They will stub their toes, and they'll walk with their toes bent underneath all day long, not knowing because they can't feel. Because leprosy deadens your feeling, numbs you. Sin deadens your feeling. Sin numbs you. Sin oozes like, and it's infectious. What did Paul say? Bad company corrupts good morals. Remember how Paul said that? He said, don't be around. Don't stand and sit and walk and talk with sinners. Why? Because you'll become like them. I remember one of my kids came home, and they said a word in our house that I had never said out loud in my whole life. A four-letter word. He said it out loud. Didn't even think he just said it. He said, where have you been? He said, what do you mean? I said, you've never heard me say that. That's never been said in this house in your lifetime. Where did you hear that? And he went, and they have been over at their friend's house, and that's all they talk like. And they, without even thinking, picked up that word because sin's contagious. Sin spreads. But look at verse 52. Now, someone read 52, because this is what Jesus talked about so much in his ministry.
You don't pronounce that closely, or the woman?
Woman?
Or beauty? Material of wool or linen? Or any leather article that has the contamination in the skin. Because the wheel is destructive the particle must be burned up.
Whoa. Look at this. Burn thy garment. Burn in the fire. You know what the Lord is saying? Leprous stuff must be burned. Now look at this. Those who die clothed in sin, because sin is a picture of leprosy, will burn forever. Sin makes things fit only for the fire. Either we burn or Jesus died in our place. And look what it says in 55 and 57. See, there are so many lessons of the parallels between leprosy and the Bible. That's why Jesus said, if you don't repent, you're going to suffer the vengeance of fire and hell forever. Why? It's because sin attracts the wrath of God. The book of Ezekiel, which we're not studying, but if we were, there's a tremendous verse in Ezekiel. You know what it says? It says your sins are like an avalanche and they cover you. And God, when he sees us, he's in America, I go hunting. My boy's hunting. And when you walk out in the fields hunting, there are these little things called burrs and stickers. And they're weeds that have, actually the inventor of Velcro, you know, the Velcro, the stuff that sticks, you know, like on your clothes or on attaching jackets, there's this part that sticks to the other part, not magnetic, but it's like plastic, and it goes together, and then you go, and it comes apart. He studied those weeds, the sticker weeds that are out in the fields, and actually designed material, they call it Velcro in America, that sticks together in contact, and you pull it apart. Those little things, if you just walk hunting, when you come in, your clothes are totally, your coat are just covered with these, and they get in the horses' tails. We used to raise horses. We used to have to comb those stickers out of their tails. What it's saying is, sin is kind of like those prickers, those stickers. Sin clings to our life. And most people, if we could have glasses where when you put them on, you could see sin, most people walking down the street of Jeju City would be covered with all these sins just covering their bodies. And God says, if you die with even one sin attached to you, his wrath will burn against that sin forever. In the Vietnam War, America used to use incendiaries and napalm. That was part of warfare. Still is in parts of the world. Incendiaries are phosphorus. You know what's bad about phosphorus? If it gets on you, it won't stop burning. It burns into you. You can't put it out. You pour water on it. It does not go out. It burns. And they would drop phosphorus and it would choke people. They'd run and it would just kill them. They would drop napalm, which is jellied gasoline. It does the same thing. It sticks to you and you can't, it won't go out. It's pictures of sin. Once sin is on you, it's going to burn. The wrath of God is going to burn against sin. That's what Romans 1 says forever. So the goal is, everybody we meet, to convince them, you're covered with sin. God's wrath is forever going to burn against that sin. You are fit only for the fire. But Jesus, you know what justification the doctrine is? Have you guys studied Romans yet? The doctrine of justification is this. I'm a sinner, and God offers to me that he will treat Jesus like Jesus committed all my sins. And so, here's me with all my sins, and when I call on the name of the Lord, God credits my entire sinful life to Jesus Christ, and God treats Jesus, punishes Jesus, like he committed every sin I've ever committed. About a year ago, we had a homeless man stop by the church in Kalamazoo. And I was talking to someone else, and so one of my staff members took him. And I mean, he's one of these people that pushes the shopping cart, has all his belongings in the garbage bag, eats out of the trash cans, you know what I mean, an alcoholic, the whole homeless lifestyle. And he parked his little shopping cart and brought his plastic bag in and sat down and waited in the church lobby. And he said, I would like money. And we said, we'll give you money and food, but we would like to share something with you. And he said, great. I have nothing else to do. So he sat there with his trash bag and card outside the door and said, what are you going to share? And so Dave, one of my staff pastors, said, has anybody told you the gospel? He says, oh yeah. He says, I go to church all the time. He said, well, let me share it again with you. And he said, I am a sinner and you're a sinner. And he said, this is all of your sins. And the gospel is, Jesus offers to come to you, offload all of your sins onto him, let God punish him like he committed all of them, and then, that's only half the gospel. The other half is, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. God takes our sins, puts them on Christ, and puts Jesus' perfect life on me. God makes me, in his sight, appear like Christ, like I'm perfectly obedient, and makes Christ appear like he did all of my sins. Well, after 5 minutes of sharing that, the homeless man said, I don't think you said that right. Could you say that again? He says, I'm a womanizer and a drinker. He said, don't tell me God's going to treat Jesus like he's a womanizer and a drinker. Dave said, no, that's what I just said. Jesus on the cross died for your womanizing and drinking and lying and everything else, and mine too. And he treated Jesus on the cross as he did all of his sins. And that homeless man, he's getting soberer by the minute. He said, no, that's not possible. He said, no one's ever told me that before. No. And they said, yeah, that's what the Bible says. And so you want to see him. You can read. For he, God, made him, that's Jesus, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that man said, is that really true? He said, yeah, where do you read it? The Bible. He said, then I want it. Really sweet. Right there, he got on his knees by his trash bag, asked the Lord to save him. And he started coming to church. He got a job. And he got a place to live. He lived in the mission. I could tell when he went to church. He put $1.14 in the offering. That means he made $11.40 on all the bottles he picked up, you know. Give 10% of his bottle to the Lord. And then coming from this little dirty envelope in the offering plate, he came every week. Finally he said, I want to be baptized. He saw our baptism. He got up in front. We have this big baptistry up high, and drink and watch, and the microphone, and before I baptize him, he gives a testimony. He says, I mean, this guy is about this tall. He looked like a black football player, you know, massive guy, standing next to me. Took the microphone and said, I heard the gospel, and God treated Jesus like he was a womanizer. Oh man, the church has never heard anything like that before. And it was a gasp, you know. He said, that's what I was. I mean, he's so unashamed that he's forgiven. Sin must be burned, either God or his wrath in Jesus Christ. For all my sins, for his wrath is going to be forever against me. And we are the ones that can dispense the only antidote for people that are covered with napalm and incendiaries of sin that are going to burden them forever. So that's why we share the gospel. Okay, here we go. We're changing gears so some of you can wake up. This is my favorite, and we won't get through any more than this. And I already told this to Matt, so you can relax, okay? Take chapter 14. This is my favorite chapter in all of Leviticus, okay?
Okay.
And here we go. Look at chapter 14. This is how lepers got cleansed. Now, someone read to me Matthew 8:4 in the New Testament, because this is a direct tie to Matthew 8:4. Whoever finds it first, read it loud.
And just as he came, he said, you don't tell anyone but go to yourself to be rich and offer the gift of what is coming to you. As a testimony to God.
Yeah, and who is the guy? What does verses 1 through 3 say? Who is this person we're talking about?
A leper.
A leper that who cleansed? Okay, so Jesus. Did you get this story? This man was one of those cover his face, cry, unclean, unclean, with the rats eat his fingers off, and most of the lepers, you could see all their teeth because their cheeks were worn away. They didn't have any eyelids. Their noses were off. Their ears were gone. All their fingers were gone. Their toes were gone. They were oozing with sickness. And Jesus walked up to one of those and touched her. Remember that? That's what shocked everybody. You were, if you touched a leper, you became unclean. And this leper comes running to Jesus, slides in at Jesus' feet, doesn't touch him because they couldn't touch anybody. And he looked up at Jesus and he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, oh boy, I'm willing. And he reached out and touched him. And the whole crowd goes, because what did Jesus become in that instant? Unclean. That's what happens when he saves us. He takes our sin and absorbs it onto himself. Okay, so Jesus healed him just like that. He got all his fingers and toes and ears and nose and eyelids back. Verse 4 that you read, Jesus said, go to the priest and tell him to offer the offering made for when a leper is cleansed. When is the last time a leper got cleansed, by the way? Naaman. Dipping in the water, remember? Naaman the Syrian. That was about 800 years prior to Christ healing that leper. So can you imagine all of those priests going, where is that? Where, does anybody remember? We haven't done one of these in 800 years. Where is the... And finally someone said, it's in Leviticus 14. That's where we are. Okay? So the Lord said this, and this shall be the law of the leper, verse 2, on the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest will go out of the camp. By the way, when the leper was brought, he wasn't brought in the camp. He was brought to the gate. You didn't let him in. He was dirty. And the priest, verse 4, will command for him that is to be cleansed to take for him. And what is the list in verse 4? Anybody want to read that? Strange stuff. What does it say?
Two live from birds, and seaward, and scarlet line.
What a strange collection of stuff. Look at verse 5. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Okay? So he had to go out to a stream where water is running. He had to take an earthen vessel. Think cookie jar. You guys know what cookie jars are? A clay pot with a lid. He took the lid off. He has two birds. One is still in the trap, and the other one is sleeping. And he slays the bird. And look at verse 6. The way he kills the bird, he sheds its blood. So I'm not going to grossly tell you what he did, but he probably the head off, you know. And that's what they do. They wring their necks. And so here's this little bird bleeding inside the cookie jar. And dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. I mean, now this is why people don't read the Bible. Really? Come on, Yeti. Gross to read all this stuff. What did you do with the other bird? Well, look at verse 53. Someone read 53.
And he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field and make atonement for the house for the clean.
So the short of it is this. The leper comes. He's been cleansed. Two birds are taken. One of them is wrung, dead, bleeding, put in the cookie jar, lid off, put the living one in there, shake it up a little bit, walk up to the field, take the lid off the cookie jar. What do you think that poor bird that's been in the dark with a dead corpse with blood all over it, as soon as you take the lid off, what will that other bird do? Yeah, take off. Now, this is the most beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Earthen vessel, Jesus took a body. The two birds, priests couldn't raise birds from the dead, so they had to show a resurrection. So you killed one bird, got his blood on the other bird, put it in the pot. So it's speaking of the death by shedding blood, the burial by putting it in the pot, the blood on the living one, the lid being taken off, that's the resurrection, and the bird flying away, that's Christ ascending, you know, being risen and alive and ascending. Then the priest took some of the blood from that whole thing and put it just like a priest on that leper. The priest went out of the camp to the leper, verse 3. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. They had to have two living and clean birds. The leper needed a substitute. They killed in an earthen vessel. That's the incarnation, the death of Christ. Over running water, John 7:37, it speaks of the Holy Spirit. Pronounced him clean, the leper was to believe the word. Did you know in verse 7, all he did is just said to the leper, his whole life you've been unclean. His whole life you've been outside the camp. The priest looked at him and said, you're clean. Did you know when you lead someone to Christ, like my friend I told you about, the womanizer, when he got down on his knees, the gospel says, you are absolutely, when you call on the name of the Lord, you are absolutely forgiven of all your sins. This is called positional truth. The Bible declares, whoever calls the name of the Lord has been made righteous by Jesus Christ. Sometimes people don't feel righteous. Sometimes people have awful memories of their past. But positional truth is, I just believe it because God says it. I believe what God said. But then, look what verse 8 says. He shall be cleansed, the one the leper was cleansed, shall wash his clothes. This guy had to go out and do something. The leper was to respond to the positional truth. This is the practical obedience that we're supposed to practice. It's like this. Before I was saved, I was locked in. Is this door? Here. I'm going to lock all of you in. But I don't know if I can. Before I was saved, my sins kept me locked in. And I would push on the door. I could never get away from sin. And so finally, kind of like elephants. You know how they capture elephants? When they're a little baby, they tie a little rope around them and put a stake in the ground. And the little elephant tries its hardest to pull its leg, and it can't. And they keep increasing the size of the rope until it gets to be a young elephant. And then when it becomes a mighty big elephant, they just leave the same rope on it. And that elephant knows it's tied. Since it was a little tiny baby elephant, it doesn't try. A big elephant can pull that stake out with one flick of its foot. It believes it's tied. And so that's how they can have a 50-ton elephant standing there with a little tiny cord around it, and it just stands there because it thinks it's tied. It thinks the door is locked. But when I got saved, positional truth is, Jesus said, hey, I just untied you. The prison door is open. You can go out anytime you want to go out. Do you know what a lot of people do? They keep on feeling like they're trapped by the sin of fear or anxiety or bitterness or whatever. And they don't walk out. See, the leper was to respond by faith. And that's practical obedience. The priest says, hey, you're clean, go wash your clothes. You can go into the town and talk to everybody. You know what a lot of lepers do? They stayed out there in the leper camp because they didn't feel cleansed. The saving life of Christ opens for me the sanctifying life of Christ. The sanctifying life of Christ is practical obedience. The saving life of Christ, his justification, is positional truth that we believe. So, they were supposed to be presented in verse 11 before the Lord. And look what they did in verse 14. Someone read 14:14 to me.
The priest shall take some of the blood of a guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the veto of his right foot.
And what is that parallel right there? Remember chapter 8? Do you remember chapter 8? Do you remember the priest, consecration? That God says, we're his priests, and we're supposed to have our ears and our hands and our feet. God treated, look at this, the cleansed former outcast leper like he was special. He was consecrated the same way as a priest. You know how Paul puts that? Therefore, if anybody is in Christ Jesus, he is a what? I see it on the back of your... Yeah, you can just turn around and show me the back of your... There we go, thank you, Nate. We're a new creation. But sometimes we don't feel like it. See, you've got to live out the truth of who you are in Christ. And don't let the devil say, no, the door is locked. You can't get out of your prison house of anger or bitterness or fear or lust or whatever. The Lord says we're a new creation. Then, verse 15, it doesn't stop with blood. What else does he put on? Oil. What is oil? The Spirit, portrayed by oil, comes only after salvation, portrayed by blood. See, the Holy Spirit comes on those who are born again, and we're anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's why people who have never been saved can't live the Christian life. They try their hardest, but it doesn't work because they don't have the oil, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, in verse 17, the consecration of the entire life signified by oil on the ear, oil on the hand, oil on the foot. So it's the same. And then they repeat the whole process. Kill one of the two birds in the earthen vessel. That's Christ's body. Let one loose. That's Christ's resurrection. And that's why that's one of my favorite chapters. Chapter 15, the Lord talks about separating from uncleanness. Chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement. We're going to cover that in depth in one of our lessons. But I went through and marked all of the elements of chapter 16 of the atonement. Chapter 17 is about the blood and how important it is that Jesus Christ had to be crucified because he had to die a way that you die shedding your blood. There aren't very many ways to be executed shedding your blood. And he had to shed his blood. And that's why chapter 17 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Chapter 18 is really important. Turn here in your Bibles. I just want you to mark a few of the important elements in chapter 18. The Lord does something that's very interesting. He punctuates his statements about morals with a little code. He says this. Look at verse 2. I am the Lord your God. So in verse 2, he says, tell the children of Israel, I am the Lord your God. Boom. Now verse 3. According to the doings of Egypt where you dwell and Canaan where you're going, don't walk that way. I am the Lord your God. You know what he's saying? What Paul said. What John said in the New Testament. Remember 1 John 2:15? Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's the same thing that this whole 18th chapter is about. Verse 21, the Lord says, I'm the Lord. You shouldn't be involved in idolatry. He continues in chapter 19. And he says this. He said, I'm the Lord. Don't have any idolatry. Revere your mother and father. Honor your parents. Keep the Sabbath. Do all that because I'm the Lord. Offer your offerings. Obey my rules because I am the Lord. Chapter 19, he says, you are supposed to have compassion. Remember that, don't reach the corners of your fields? There it is, 19:9. Let the poor people have grace. God's opposed to greed. And then he punctuates it. What does it say at the end of verse 10? I am the Lord. In other words, it's not your mother telling you this. God is telling you, act this way. Don't steal, don't lie. I am the Lord. Don't cheat. I am the Lord. Don't curse people that can't hear you. God's opposed to mockery. Don't do injustice. Then the Lord says, don't take vengeance. Avoid greed. Do all that. Look at this. Don't do pagan things, cuttings and tattoos. Not because there's anything wrong with tattoos. God is saying, he said, don't copy what the world does. Christians are supposed to not flow with the crowd. And most Christians nowadays do. In America, you can hardly tell the difference between a Christian and a lost person. In chapter 19, he says also, don't be involved with witchcraft. Beware of the occult in verse 31. Respect in verse 32 old people. I am the Lord. love strangers, be kind and caring. I am the Lord, verse 34. In your business, be fair, have honest scales. God says, I'm watching you. Then in chapter 20, he goes into even more moral absolutes. And this is what's interesting. He says, I am the Lord, and then he goes through this list. No homosexuality, period. No bestiality, no involvement sexually with animals. Walk no longer in the ways of the nations. Separate from the ungodly people, godly and different. Chapter 20 goes on, be holy because I'm holy. And God says, I have standards that you're supposed to live. And the whole 20th chapter are about those standards. Then he gets into 21, the standards for priests, and that they were supposed to have special marriages and families, holy lives, exclusive lifestyle for the priests. That's 21. You can read all that. In 22, again, it's a cluster. The Lord spoke. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. The Lord spoke. And what he says is, don't offer anything defective and unacceptable. Only offer the best to God. And remember, I talked to you about that right here. It's, see, these themes are repeated all the way through Leviticus. Only give the best to the Lord. And then the whole 22nd chapter ends with this cluster. Now I want to get to 26. Now here we get into the calendar. I will cover this with you and have charts on it. The interesting thing about their worship was, on the day they worshiped the Lord, they were not supposed to do customary work. And he says that, oh, this is, I'll go over this chart of all of these later. But look what it says again, no customary work. You are not supposed to act the same in the presence of God as you do everywhere else. You're supposed to have reverence. Don't just kind of let life flow together. Set aside time for intimacy with the Lord. Something interesting is, well, let me back up there. Look at this. The resurrection of Christ, it says, the celebration of first fruits is the day after the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus rose on Sunday, and we'll pick up there, but tomorrow at 9 o'clock, be able to write a solid page and do at least one is the minimum, which is fine, but do a couple devotional, a passage, what you observe, and how you're going to apply it to life.